All right, so let's go ahead and get started as we continue on with Romans chapter 8. And let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you this morning for the new year. And we know that you are in control, and regardless of the things that we see, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Father, as we open up your word, we just pray that, that as we study it, that we would have discernment and wisdom, and that we would exalt your word to the place that it should be, at a place of truth, and that we would apply it in our lives. Father, we pray for service to follow. Pray that the things that we do, the things that we say, do indeed bring honor to our Savior. And this is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. We've spent a couple of weeks looking at a specific topic in regards, as we got here to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8 is a controversial verse, Romans 8, 1. And we spent 2 weeks looking at that. The verse isn't necessarily talking to us about chastisement for the body of Christ, but because so many people view that verse as that way, we spent the last 2 weeks pointing out the fact that God is not saying here that he's condemning believers if they walk in the flesh. That's not what the verse is telling you, and we spent the last 2 weeks talking about that fact. And so if that is an issue that if you didn't hear the last 2 weeks, and if you question that, we spent the last 2 weeks really looking at that. Chapter 8 is a very popular chapter. I've told you more than once that one of my personal favorite verses, the very first verse I ever memorized as a Christian many years ago, came here from Romans chapter 8. So it's a very special chapter. A lot of people love what it says. Specifically, let's look at a few verses, and starting in verse 31 here. This is why Romans 8 is very popular. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who doesn't love to hear that? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That was the verse I mentioned, the first one I ever memorized. And in that we see that if while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, now that you're no longer a sinner, so to speak, you're no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ, now all of a sudden do you think God is not going to love you? And he's not going to want to give you things? He's made you his. And so the verse points out to us, you're his now. Of course he wants to freely give you things. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" By the way, God's elect is Jesus Christ. And the fact that you're in Christ, it's you're the elect in Christ. "It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature," which would include yourself, by the way, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Those are some phenomenal doctrinal truths. That this is the reason why Romans 8 is one very popular chapter. But oftentimes things are taken out of context, especially in the first part, as we looked at the last couple of weeks. People see verse 1 and they forget about everything Paul has said to this point. And they say, oh my goodness, this is saying that if I walk after the flesh, I'm going to be condemned. No, that's not what it's saying. Okay? And like I said, we spent 2 weeks on that. what is taking place here in the beginning of Romans chapter 8 is Paul is summarizing the things that he has just spent the last few chapters in particular teaching. Keep in mind, the book of Romans isn't a book of just words thrown out of anywhere. Paul is progressively teaching doctrine. He assumes when you're reading Romans 8 that you read Romans 7. He assumes when you read Romans 8, you've read 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And so he's building on the doctrine. And so if you read Romans chapter 8 and you think, oh my goodness, God is going to condemn me if I walk after the flesh, then what you need to do is, one, don't change the word of God, but two, go back and read verses chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7. Because that's where he's laying the groundwork for what he's saying. And I know he's summarizing, and I know he's referring to it because of what he says, Romans 8, 1. What does he say? There is what? Therefore. Therefore. What does the word therefore do? Why is that there? Because he's referring back. He's coming to a conclusion. He's summarizing the things that he's already talked about. And so that's why you have to understand, so many people forget the fact that, again, he is summarizing the previous seven chapters, especially chapters 5 through 7. Because in the first part of it, just kind of a summary of what we've seen to this point, because you have to understand, as you begin to read chapter 8, you have to understand the things that came before. If you start your Bible study in the middle of the chapter, you better make sure that you know the context. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul proved that all are sinners. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. He says all are sinners. And he says that we are saved by faith, is what he talks about in chapter 4. Is that salvation from being a sinner is by faith. And then in chapter 5, turn with me to chapter 5, we have another instance of this therefore. So if chapters 1 through 3, he details that all are sinners, and in chapter 4, he talks about the fact that we're saved by faith, he comes to a conclusion. If you're saved by faith, he says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he summarizes that fact that you're saved by faith, and he gives that explanation. And then in the rest of that chapter, in chapter 5, he's going to go and teach about, talking about the believer here, our identity. And so it's not just simply that God says, I will turn my head away from your sin. He gave you a new identity, is what he did. The complexity of, but yet the simplicity of how all of this stuff works is, this is why Romans is that great doctrinal book for the body of Christ today. I'm not going to go back to Exodus and Leviticus for my doctrine for today. If you want to know what justification's like, sanctification's like, identification's like, all of these things for you, the body of Christ, guess which book you want to start with? Romans. Because Romans is where you see, there's a reason why this wasn't written first, but there's a reason why the Holy Spirit saw fit to put Romans right at the beginning after the transition of Acts. Because here's where you're going to go to for your doctrine. It's not an accident. Chapter 6, again, summarizing, or I should say reviewing, what is leading Paul to say, therefore, in Romans 8. In chapter 6, he asks, shall we continue walking in that old identity? So at the end of 5, he says, you've got a new identity. And then in chapter 6, look at verse 16. He says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And so the question is, you know, you've got this new identity. Are you going to serve the old identity? And obviously, he's proven the point that you shouldn't. And so, chapter 7, we get to the point that we're released from the law. And so, as believers today, should we consider ourselves, put ourselves under the law? And that's what Paul is dealing with in chapter 7. And he says that we're released from the law. And the believer who walks under the law or adds himself to the law, he will find that it will bring condemnation. You can be a grace believer. You can say, I understand the grace message all day long. But if you begin to start living your life as a bunch of do's and don'ts, I guarantee you there's going to be a time that you're going to do what you don't think you should do. And if your service to Christ is about a list of do's and don'ts, and legalism, and the law, whether it's a law unto yourselves or whatever, you will fail, and that will bring about condemnation in your life. But to walk in the Spirit is what Paul is going to be talking about here, to understand that you have that new identity, you are in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh, and understand that you're under grace that brings you. I've said before many times, grace can do things that the law could never do. And it's because of you. The law is perfect. But we aren't perfect, therefore, because we're imperfect, trying to imply that perfect law on an imperfect person, which will result in failure, which only will bring condemnation. And so this is why Paul comes to the point in verse 1 where he says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is the thing that you have to keep in mind as we read chapter 8. And again, I will say this again. If you think that Paul is saying that you can be condemned by God because of your works, then you have to go back and understand chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7. That's what you have to understand. Because the fact that you're not condemned has nothing to do with your works. The fact that you're not condemned has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And so it's the same thing. You're not going to be condemned because of your works now, because you're in Christ Jesus. So that's what he's talking about here as we continue to move on here. So let's see. As I've mentioned before, Paul is progressing through doctrine. Look at Romans chapter 2 with me. It's important when you open the scriptures and study the scriptures. You ever talk scripture with somebody and somebody mentions a scripture and you know that they're taking it out of context? Or maybe it was you. I mean, I'm sure we probably all have done that at some point in time. Maybe we're a new believer and we know this verse. And I mean, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've pointed that out to you many times. Most Christians take that out of context. And you can't apply Scripture. You can't use Scripture wrongly. It's just, it's dishonoring to God, and it's not going to be truthful in your lives. And so there's what's called proof texting. You ever heard of, you know what proof texting is? Proof texting is whenever you take a verse and you just pull it out. Like I just told you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's not saying you can become Superman. He's not saying that you can literally go do anything that you want to do. There's a context to that. Romans 2:13, we see another one. Imagine if somebody pulled this out and tried to base doctrine on it. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul was teaching that people should be doing the law? Why? Why don't you believe that? We're under grace, and there's a whole bunch of verses that Paul says that you shouldn't be doing the law. But if you proof text this and you pull this out, you can say to yourself or to others that, hey, it's the doers of the law who are justified. When the point of the matter is that if you read everything, nobody is going to be justified by the law because nobody but Christ Jesus was a doer of the law. And so his point here is not that you need to be doing the law. And so understand that Romans 8:1, you could proof text with that. You can, a lot of these verses in here, you could proof text from this. There's also what's called eisegesis or eisegesis. And here the idea is that you're going to, take the scriptures and add to it your preconceived ideas. So I've got a preconceived idea. Here's a verse and I'm going to make it you know, conform to my doctrine. There's a lot of people that's how they approach the scriptures. If you want to know the scriptures and you want to know the truth is right there. But you have to approach it with understanding, first of all, you know who it was written to. You know, you're going to assume that it's true, but who is it written to? You're going to have to understand the context and all of these types of things. You can't just pull something out. That is a very dangerous way to approach scripture. And so if you understand that you are already in Christ as a believer, I mean, as a believer, you're in Christ. Verse Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Is he saying that if you don't obey the law, or if you, you know, do these certain things, now all of a sudden you're no longer in Christ Jesus? Of course that's not what he's saying, because there's too many other verses that tell us otherwise. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and understand, in order to understand how this all works, you have to understand the fact that we're saved by being in Christ Jesus, that we are in Christ. We have to understand identification. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 10. Here's Paul talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. This verse might come up later. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. There is no salvation today apart from being in Christ Jesus, right?
Right.
Absolutely no. None. You're either in Christ Jesus or in Adam. Those are the only two edge. This is why I say there's two races in this world. In Adam or in Jesus Christ. That's it. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 21. Here, Paul is closing out Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. There is no such thing as a saint today that isn't in Christ Jesus. Turn back over to the beginning of Philippians. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so again, you see this emphasis about being in Christ Jesus. The great thing about being in Christ Jesus means you're not in yourself, which means, guess what? Your salvation isn't going to be dependent upon, you know, yourself anymore, because you're in Christ Jesus. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so that made nigh happens to you because you're in Christ. And then the question is, obviously, how do you get in Christ? That's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. Whenever you believe, you have been saved. And so, It's not a matter of God overlooking sin. It's a matter of God paid for the sin and he gave you a new identity. You're actually a new creature. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. And here's a reference to that. You are literally new. No longer. I mean, we've spent a lot of time looking at this as we've in Romans 6 and stuff like that, talking about that new identity. Romans or Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision. Why? But a new creature. You have to understand identification. And so when Paul gets to this point in Romans 8, you have to understand you're a new person in Christ Jesus. Yeah.
Is there any significance to of the word that's creature that's used?
New creation. Yeah, yeah. And so you have, this is where Paul talks about the fact that it's not him that lives anymore, but Christ that lives in him, because he's not his old self anymore. And this is why, even though we do sin, Paul talks about the things that he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. He wants to do right, but he doesn't do that. But yet he talks about the fact that in him dwelleth no good thing. But he understands it's not him that does it anymore, because he's dead. He's the new creature.
It was more about the semantics of using the word creature as opposed to, you know, I think it typically says, the Bible says about man, mm-hmm. meaning both genders, but using the word man versus creature.
I think he's trying to emphasize this new creation is the idea, so is what he's really trying to drive home. So. And so you need to understand the doctrine. If you jump into Romans chapter 8 without understanding who you are in Christ Jesus, if you can be led astray by somebody coming along and teaching, guess what? If you don't adhere to Lordship salvation, if you don't adhere to the fact that you have to follow the Ten Commandments, oops, you've done this, you've got to go say so many Hail Marys and make this prayer and do this in order to get forgiveness of sins, you could be tossed to and fro of any wind of doctrine. When somebody comes to you and says that, look, what you've done, brother, you know, that's sin. Well, I mean, you should acknowledge your sin. You should realize that sin is wrong. But the great and glorious news is, if you understand the doctrine of grace, you understand the fact that, guess what? It's not about you. You're not going to be condemned based upon your work, because Christ has already paid that penalty. This is the gospel, the grace of God. So, did you ever hear it? Okay. So, you need to understand that you are not in the flesh. So when it talks about them who walk in the flesh, Paul is making a comparison, really, of somebody who's not saved versus somebody who is saved. If you jump down to verse 9 here, you see he says, but you are not in the flesh, is what he says. And so I'm kind of skipping ahead here and giving you the end of the story here, but you know me, it may take me a month to get to the verse 9. So, but you have to understand that you're not in the flesh. So guess what? If you're not in the flesh, you are led by the Spirit. Now, you may not be listening, but I guarantee you, if you're in Christ, you are in the Spirit. You may not be listening, but you are in the Spirit, which means there is no condemnation in you, which Paul has spent countless time teaching that identification throughout these other chapters. And so, what you need to understand also is that only a believer is not after the flesh. The unbeliever is of the flesh and can only do the things of the flesh. Scripture talks about the fact that they are their father, the devil, which sounds harsh, but that's what it says. So if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam, which means you're condemned only already. And if you're not in Christ, and that means you are in the flesh, then that is who that person is. And they can do nothing else but be that. So you cannot please God, as we're going to see. So where it says here, after the Spirit, understand that you, as a believer, you have been freed from the dominion. And we spent quite a bit of time understanding what dominion has to do with. You, as a believer, are not under the dominion of either sin or the law. Dominion has to do with authority, rule, that type of thing. Guess what? And I used this idea at the time. The United States citizens are no longer under the dominion of the crown of the United Kingdom. Once that revolution hit and they won the war, I almost said we, but I don't deserve to say we, because there was people who took care of that for us, and we praise God for that. But when that war was won and that treaty was signed, guess what? The people here in the United States were no longer under the dominion of that king in England. Guess what? The same thing. You, by putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you went from being in Adam to in Christ. That means sin, that old nature, and the law no longer has dominion over you. It no longer has a say before God regarding you. It cannot condemn you because of who you are in Christ Jesus. These are doctrinal truths that you have to hold on to and understand. So many people are going to get convinced and get convicted because of the wrongs they do, when if they had understand who they are in Christ Jesus, they'd realize that Christ took that condemnation out of the way and he nailed it to the cross by his blood. And it's never coming back in that sense. You're freed from it. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. So I'll take my word for it. Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law for the body by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Paul here, again, if you remember when we looked at this, he's using that aspect of marriage to show that, you know, that at one time you weren't in Christ, and guess what? Death and the law had dominion over you. But once you were in Christ, that unity is the same as like those who were under the law when they were married. Whenever a woman was married to a husband, as long as he lives, she's bound to that. She cannot get out of that. And he says, that's the predicament you were in. But now you're in Christ Jesus, which those things are done away. And so understanding all of these things. And so you who are in the Spirit, you have those things. It doesn't go away because, oops, I didn't tithe, or oops, I didn't show up to church, or oops, I did whatever the case may be. It doesn't go away. These are the things that are truths, and this is confirmed by Romans 8, verse 2. Romans, I had planned to get through verse 8, and that's not going too well, is it? Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law, that law of life is again, when we read in the scriptures, that life that we have in Christ Jesus, it literally says the promise. Go back to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. I told you it may come up again. 2 Timothy 1:1. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. See, this promise of life, there's actually, it's like a law. You're in Christ. That's like a law that you're in him. That promise of life, it's not going anywhere. Nothing you can do or say about it, because you're bought with a price. Look at Romans 6, verse 8.
Well, yep. Just while we're looking, I've heard it said that if we could lose our salvation or that grace, we would.
Yep. Yeah, that's exactly right. If you could lose it, you would. Yeah. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so here in Romans 8, 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is that law of the Spirit of life? Well, it's the fact that you have this blessed assurance of being in Christ Jesus. It's that if you've been baptized into his death, guess what? You are baptized into his resurrected life. You can't get one without the other. It doesn't come apart. It doesn't separate. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so that's why I know Romans 8:1 isn't saying that, guess what? Better be careful.
We got to remember too that we've already been redeemed. Redemption has happened. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're already redeemed. I mean, it's really just our, that earnest is for our bodies, which we will later get, but the life in us is already redeemed. So thinking of it that way instead of thinking, oh, I could lose it, or,
right,
you know, for condemnation, is something that it's a done deal.
Right. That transaction's past tense. It's taken care of. That's right. Yeah. And it's not going to happen. This is why we read what we did. Neither height nor depth nor any, and it lists all these things, and you're like, okay, well, what's left? Then he says, nor any other creature, which includes you. You cannot separate yourself because the transaction has taken place. And so this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That has, verse 2, made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death cannot take that back. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I love that verse because what we see here is, if you don't mind having a laughter in this, it's God seeing the situation, and He turned it up on its head. So sin and death condemned mankind, and what did Jesus Christ do? He condemned sin and death. He turned around and said, I'll take care of this. Right. You tell me our God isn't an awesome God. And yet He did this and understood this before the foundations of the world were ever laid. You can envision, and I was talking with somebody recently, that He didn't reveal this truth from the beginning. He reveals this truth later. But before He ever said, let there be light, He knew He was going to be doing this. There's this, almost like this council of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, knowing what's going to transpire and determining what's going to take place in order to fix the problem. Before the foundations of the world, He knew that this was going to take place. And so He, in turn, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4 says, let's read verses 4 through 6, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so here again, we understand that what Paul is referring to, though, is the two different states of people. Those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. You're one of those. Which one are you? If you're in Christ Jesus, then you're on the one that He's talking about, those who are in the Spirit. Because those in the flesh, they cannot mind the things of the Spirit. It's at enmity with God. So they can't do it. So here it talks about us, it being fulfilled in us. Verse 4. Righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. But remember verse 9. You're not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. You have to remember that. Same thing. I mean, you're going to have certain, like we talked about the last 2 weeks, you're going to have certain chastisement that's going to come, not from God smacking you or anything like that, but God has set up situations, institutions, that even the believer is going to get chastised, and which is why we talked about those things for 2 weeks, that you're going to get rebuked by the Word of God. You're going to be rebuked by the Holy Spirit that indwells you. You're going to be rebuked by your conscience. You're going to get rebuked by the body of Christ and all these types of things. But if the question is whether or not you can lose your salvation, again, understanding, always go back to who you are is in Christ.
I'm just questioning, aren't they carnally minded?
Well, yeah, but understand what Paul, the context that Paul is using here is that you're either this or this. You're either in the flesh or in the spirit. And so he's saying that you are one of these two. Now, so how is it that that is determined? Now, there's no doubt that you are going to make carnal decisions. Paul said that he does. So if it's about, you know, whew, I better not make, wake up today, I better not make any carnal decisions, otherwise I'm going to lose my salvation. Paul, just like Derek pointed out, if you could lose it, you will. Paul would have lost it. Paul here, again, is talking about those who are in one camp or the other. So hopefully that answers your question. So for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, verse 6, is life and peace. Well, you can know what Paul is talking about. Remember, I've told you guys before, you understand the difficult verses by comparing them to the easier verses. How do you have life? Is it based upon your works? Is it even based upon your thought life beyond putting your faith in Christ? Of course not. You have your salvation is based upon your faith in Christ's faithfulness. You put your faith in his finished work, and Christ's faithfulness takes care of the rest. And so understand that life that you have is in Christ Jesus. How is it that you have peace? Romans 5:1. Therefore, we have peace with God in Christ Jesus. So, okay, if we can find a verse that tells us that, and if you don't do this, you will no longer be in Christ Jesus, then you might be able to have an argument to say, be careful. But guess what? Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Once you're in Christ, nothing's going to separate. So yes, you may have a carnal mind at times, which is why you're told in Romans chapter 12, I think it's Romans 12, I'll look silly if I'm wrong, renew your mind. You're going to walk in what you are. It's not that you better become something. You are this, therefore walk this way, in that new identity. Just because you as a believer, if you don't walk, I fully believe, you know, one of the things people's question, is it good to have VBS? Is it good to try and reach the kids when they're young? Because what happens if, you know, there's nobody there to help edify and build them up and teach them doctrine and they end up going down the wrong path and all this kind of stuff? Well, here's what I believe. I believe that anybody who puts their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. There's no turning back. You may choose to live a life of complete carnality, but it's done and over with. And the more people we can get there, the better. And so whether that person chooses to walk the wrong way isn't going to change. Again, we've talked about there's a big difference between your state and your standing. My state is that I live in a corruptible world, and I may choose to do things wrong, but my standing, that's not changing. Yeah.
If more people understood their standing, they would, I believe they would walk more with the Lord. I think it's the wrong doctrinal teachings and things that have people feeling condemned, and then they continue in it a lot of the time. Who you are in Christ is just so powerful, and it's, we forget about it and the gospel that saved us, and we tend to look at that as a one-time thing, and truly that's the foundation of it all. The power of God is through the gospel. And that is what puts us in Christ, and just that being what you focus on in your life versus focusing on condemnation or sin or those things is where you see that transformation.
Right. You know, most of us would realize that if I went out of this country to another country and I misbehaved, I should still be able to fully count on my U.S. citizenship. I should be able to still count on the fact that I can go to the U.S. Embassy and say, I belong to the United States. I may have stolen something. I may have misrepresented. But I should be able to fully count on I'm a U.S. citizen. How much more do you think that that applies when it comes to who you are in Christ Jesus? You're in Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. There is no taking that away. And you need to understand that. You need to realize that. And this is how condemnation goes away. This is how it goes away, which is like what you're talking about. This here is this walking in the Spirit. This is it's not a condition on how you act. It's who you are. That's who you are, as long as you put your faith. Did you have your hand up? Oh. That's exactly who you are. It's not about based on how you're behaving. And this is, Paul has been teaching this for a number of chapters. And this is what Romans 8 is summarizing, which is why he says, therefore. And he's talking about those things. Verses 7 and 8. I have 2 minutes. Stop me if you have questions, though. Verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not the subject, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, that enmity, you turn with me to Ephesians 2. People misunderstand doctrine, and it's unfortunate that Christians don't grasp the idea that we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, if you're not, that means you're in enmity with God, which is why Romans 5 says we have peace with God. Guess what? If you're not in Christ Jesus, guess what you don't have with God? Peace. Not because he doesn't want it, but because you have declared war on him. That's why. Whenever he declares war on man, you see how that goes in Revelation. That's when you start seeing the fire, brimstone, all this kind of stuff. Whenever God is making war with man, the world will not mistake it. Right now, the world has made war with God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that enmity we just read about, Romans 8, he's abolished it in his flesh, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man. This is that new creature. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When you put yourself in Christ, you have the realization of what was accomplished that this is describing. He put aside that enmity. You now have peace with God. As much as you in your mind, you know, we see how sinners and ourselves may be in the past, and somebody who understands doctrine should know, I can mess up. I can mess up for a really long time. And guess what? I don't have to hide from God because I have peace with him. He's not sitting there saying, you're grounded for 6 months. Don't talk to me. He's there. You have peace with him, regardless of what you've done. Now, if you don't have your faith in Christ, you're calling him a liar, and you don't have peace with him. And so this is what it's based upon. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and I apologize for going a little long, but it's good stuff. The Word of God is good stuff. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. As far as your position, your state, or I'm sorry, your standing, as far as your standing goes, you have to reckon yourself dead to sin. That it's no longer you because you've died. And the better, the sooner that you understand that, goes back to what Valerie so correctly was pointing out in the fact that if you understand your identity, how that freeing is going to take place. Verse 8, back to Romans, he says, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can write down Hebrews 11, verse 6. It clearly states the fact that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's a pretty blanket statement. Because if you don't believe what God says, you are saying he's a liar or that he's not God. And so when God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and if Abraham says, you can't do that, what is he saying? And whenever you, us, the world says, whenever God says, my son died on the cross and paid for your sins, and you say, no, he didn't. What are you saying? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this is what this is talking about here. Today, and this is, I'll conclude with this. Today, only by being in Christ, which means, listen carefully, only those who have put their faith in Christ's finished work can please God. Because if you haven't, I don't care how much money a non-believer donates to charity, they're not pleasing God. I don't care how much a non-believer, you know, supports this cause or does this. You understand God has one thing going on today. It's an offer of peace. And if you say no, all of these other things are as filthy rags. There's only one way to please God, and that's through faith. And today, that is by being in Christ Jesus. A couple of verses real quick, and then we'll end. Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple of verses. Whitey, come on in. Ephesians 1, verse 6. This is what God accomplished through the cross, through His blood, and what was applied to you the moment you believe. Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, depending on your Bible, my Bible, Beloved is capitalized, and it should be capitalized, because Beloved here is Christ. He made you accepted in Christ. You have been made accepted. And then verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we see how salvation works. You hear the word of truth, you believe it, you trust it, you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30 says you're sealed until the day of redemption. These are the doctrinal truths that you have to make sure you understand and apply in your life. Because if you go around thinking that I can lose my salvation, then you're robbing yourself of what the doctrinal truths are meant to be in your life today. So, any comments or questions? Okay.